Someone said it was an urban legend, but then someone said it was actually true. Any of y'all in here ever worked for the FAA? Anyone ever in here ever worked for the FAA? They say, some of you military people might can answer it. When I finish the story, I'll ask you, is it true or not, all right? Some say it is true. There was a story in two poultry magazines, Feathers and Meat and Poultry, that told how the FAA sometimes would test the ability of windshields on airplanes to withstand flying animals in the air when they hit them. And what they did to do that was they would take a dead chicken and fire it at the windshield at the same velocity that it would be flying in the air. How they did that, I don't know. And to see if the windshield would stand without breaking. And they said the military actually did this, even though the other people said this might not be true. Any of y'all know anything about that? They do it, it's true? Well, the story goes that Britain was trying out the windshield on a brand new fast-paced locomotive, so they were going to do that. So sure enough, they go through the process and, you know, they fire the dead chicken in there and it bursts the windshield and goes through the seat of the conductor and damages controls behind it. So when they write back to FAA and ask, you know, what could have possibly gone wrong? Can you help us analyze it, critique it? And so after they read the write-up on all that the Britons did on it, they wrote back and said, use a thawed-out chicken. I don't know, but to achieve the right goal, you need to go through the right procedure, right? Is that right? If you were not here last week, we started chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, so I'm going to do a quick reflect because if you missed last week, some of this today might not make any sense. So I'm going to do a quick recap on it because that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the necessity of how we build, and he's talking about the church, not the physical building, but the physical, but the spiritual aspect of it. And if it's done wrong, it does not last. It collapses. As a matter of fact, actually, God doesn't like it, and He will get us if we're not careful. So that's where we started. If you were not here, we talked about factions and cliques and spiritual leadership in the church. And how today he hones in and he says it destroys the church, meaning us, as we're going to see, all right? And a faction, remember, a clique is just a group that hangs together, but a faction is more adversarial. You know, they're a little more against something. They're not just as, a clique might be nice, even though they're a clique, but factions aren't nice. You know, they're out to destroy something, to hurt something. And there were both of those going on. So here's what we learned from last week, just to review, all right? Because remember, I prefaced to say that a lot of the first part of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, people try to establish two theological stances from that, which is impossible to do if you study the chapter, okay? Number one is some try to establish purgatory from it, and that's impossible. You can't do that. It's not there. And the next thing is they try to divide up believers into three classes where you've got a Christian, a true Christian who's obeying Christ, and you've got one who's committed a life to Christ, but they live like a pagan, and they lived the whole life as a pagan, but they saved, so they just, in the end, they're still okay. And then you got the last group that they're anti-God, has nothing to do whatsoever. And that's, he's describing, they think, in those first part of that chapter, which, as we saw last week, is not right. So this is what that was. Here's what we learned. The person Paul describes as being saved, but only as one escaping through flames in verse 15, is not some purely nominal Christian whose conduct is not any different from a pagan. Why? Because a true born-again believer does not live like a pagan. That's exactly what he says. You know, John gives us that litmus test. In 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, same thing. That's what he says. Oh, yeah, I'm committed to Christ. And if you're living like a pagan, no, you're not committed to Christ. And that's exactly what he says. And in chapter 6, when we get to that in a few weeks, he's going to tell you. He lists it out in two sentences. These people living this way will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, and he lists them. We'll get to that, so I won't get ahead of that. So he says, oh, no, that's not what that is. It is the builder. It's not the individual that he's talking about. It's the leader in the church. Are they doing something right so that the people that are being built, remember he used the analogies of an architect, and he used the analogy of agriculture, of the farm, and how there's one purpose. You have a harvest. There's one purpose. You have a building. He might pour the cement. He might lay the brick. He might put electricity in. Everybody works individually, but for one purpose whatsoever, okay? And he's not talking about here as individuals. The builder is not the mass of Christians who constitute the building. In verse 10, the question is whether the leaders, evangelists, pastors, anybody in a leadership position, are they doing things that help the people who are there at the church really have a commitment to Christ and not just playing a game? I'm paraphrasing that for you, all right? So that's what we said last week if you were not here. And here's the second part. The building, the church of God, becomes the temple. He's not talking about when he says the temple. He's not talking about later in chapter 6 and following. He says our bodies are the temple. But in the context, the temple is the church. So anyone who destroys the body of Christ, not just my personal body, but anybody who does something that harms the church, you better watch out. That's what he says. And that's where he goes today. Later on, God's temple is individual. He'll talk about that. We'll see it in chapter 6. But then, in this context, he's talking about the church. He loves the building, his body, that he openly threatens to destroy. You know, here's how that works. You might get mad at someone, and you might go out there, and you might lambast me. And if it brings reproach upon the church, you better watch it. You see what that means? Anyone who does anything that would hurt the body of Christ. He says, Paul says, don't deceive yourself. That's where we're going today, so I don't need to get ahead of myself. Damage the church and desecrate the church, and you better be careful. Wow. And he says, factions and cliques were doing that. That's what they were guilty of. Bless their heart. People look at Corinthians, and they try to say, oh, yeah, we have the right to do this. You just remember, they were the worst church in the whole deal. The reason he wrote two letters is what? They had so many problems. He wasn't commending them on anything. He was correcting everything. So be careful when you try to take something out of Corinthians to make a stamp of what you do is all right. He said, be careful, quickly, all right. That's the introduction. Y'all with me? Y'all kind of like, what? Where is he? What's he saying? The eyes are rolling back in your head like, what? You okay? I need to give you a breathing second or a couple. You know, Christopher Wren was a great architect who built St. Paul's Cathedral and much of London after the fire destroyed it in 1666. And they contacted him to build a new hall at Windsor. And so he drew up the plans, and as the people were looking at the, I'm going to call them the committee. And the committee who went over the plans, one guy wasn't satisfied. They said, oh, no, you need to put more columns up. Now, this guy is building the Cathedral of St. Paul. You reckon he knows what he's doing? But some of this other Otis guy comes and says, oh, no, you don't have enough columns to support the thing. And he said, yes, I do. Well, it went back around, and the guy got enough political help that they kind of forced Wren to put some more columns in there. So he said, okay, I'll do it. Years and years later, Wren was dead, and the man who put all the pressure on him was dead, and they had to do some work on the building. And when they went in to repair it, they found that those extra columns that this man had made him put in didn't even go to the top. There were decorations. Why? Because he knew what it was going to take to sustain the building. So that's what he did. That's what Paul's talking about. There's a lot of church nonsense that goes on that we can learn from this thing is that we don't need to do that. Why? Because if it hurts the church, woe is us. I know that's not good English, but that's right. It should be woe are us, right? Us is plural. R is plural. I did learn that much, right? You know, my English teacher in my college, I never had good English. I don't now, but I surely didn't then. And so they made us take English. And I'm a 30-year-old guy in an English class, and my English is not good. You know, it just wasn't trained that way. We didn't, you know, it was, I seen everything. We didn't know what I saw was. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I learned pretty quick. Miss, what was her name? Collins. Yeah, Miss Collins. She said, class, did y'all hear him? Class of 35. She'd ask something and I answered. She said, did y'all hear him? Say that again. I don't want to say that again, all right? That didn't happen but about twice. I never opened my mouth again in English class. But she made me learn some of those things, and I regress now. You know why? Because I'm not writing it in a paper. As long as you understand me, you know what I mean? Anyway, so is it woe is us or woe are us? Which is it? You English majors? I'm not an English major. Which is it? Woe are us. No, I don't like woe are we. Anyway, I don't have enough time for this. I'm sorry. Y'all wasting my time. Good night. Starting with verse 14, the end of the last paragraph in that chapter. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And there's one thing we don't talk about in Christendom, because we overcompensate the fact that too many people think that if we do something, we're doing it just for a reward. You know, like the television evangelists, you know, a lot of them say, well, if you'll send us $500, God is going to send you $1,000. So we kind of back off of that, and we don't say anything, but this is literally it. If we do something right for the right reason, Jesus is going to reward us. We don't even know how. It doesn't mean materially. It doesn't mean that. It may be. It may not mean that. It doesn't know. It doesn't mean that. But there will be something. If any man's work shall be burned, if I am a leader and I do things right, remember he's talking about the leaders, and I do something right, somehow God's going to reward me. I think it's eternity. You know, he says we do the right things, we'll have a crown to lay at his feet. But if I do it wrong, I might be saved, but if everything else I did does not affect someone positively, and 100 of people who are part of our church end up going to hell because I don't tell them the truth, then all of that is burned up, even though I might make it. See how that works? So that's what he's talking about. But if the work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but what? I myself might be saved. So we have to be careful. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that your Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, he's going right back to chapter 1, verse 18. Which sets the theme for the whole chapter when he says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who perish, but those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So that's where he starts with chapter 1, and he goes back there. To be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, but they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas of the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Wow. He says a lot in there. And we've only wasted our time on English, so I'm going to have to hurry up, all right? Paul's question and an alarming conclusion. Look what he says. He says, don't you understand? Don't you understand yourself, that you're God's temple? And he's talking about, again, some people would try to argue, oh, no, he's talking about your temple. No, he's not. Just look at the context. You have to stay in the context. Later on, he's saying that our bodies are a temple, and they are, but here he's talking about the church. God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you. Verse 16, the building now clearly becomes God's temple. Fall off of those two, the architect and the agriculture. What did he do? He was using all those for the building, not for the individual. So you stay with that, and that's exactly what it is. The Spirit of God animates the body of Christ on earth, the community of the redeemed. So when he talks about how these divisions and factions destroy the body of Christ, the church, if we're guilty, we're in trouble. That's the point he's trying to make, because they're guilty. This is the building, the temple in which all the builders have been working. So Paul warns very, very clearly, without question, if anyone destroys the church, If we do anything, even foolishly, and there's a lot of foolish things that go on in church. You know, we've tried to avoid a lot of those things, but some of you have been in other churches like I have where it was just made no sense whatsoever. But they wouldn't change it. Why? Because it's always been that way. Isn't that the last dying words of the church? We've never done it that way before. Been there before? Foolishness. Doesn't mean anything. He says, be careful. Why? Because God will destroy that person, that individual. He did not say if the builder. So now he moves back. It's not just me he's talking about. It's you. It's us. Everyone in the local church body. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, if anyone does, by diverting the attention away from the gospel while focusing on the approval of the world. What were they doing? Remember, Paul was saying the message is the cross. And they said, oh, no, Paul, you're not wise enough. You're not even charging for your info. These philosophers over here, you know, we have to pay them a lot. So we're going to follow the world system instead of you. That's what they're doing. You know, that's the whole argument throughout even 2 Corinthians. Remember, Paul had written some letters that we do not have, and he's criticizing them, and they try to play him down because they say, we don't have to listen to you because you're not up here with the rest of these guys. And he defends himself even through chapter of 2 Corinthians because he says, listen. And he finally comes to the end and says, I don't want to boast, but I will boast. And remember what he boasts in? His weakness. He didn't boast in any strength. He didn't boast in his ability to talk. He didn't boast in his. He said, I boast in my weakness. So they're taking their attention away from the gospel, and they're focusing on the wisdom of the world. And the church, by and large, in America today has succumbed to that. When you see how they do things and what they do things and the results that they have, and you look at the product of it. What do you mean by product? You see, is anyone's life changed? Because it doesn't really matter what the church does. If someone's life is not changed through the gospel, we're playing a game. That's exactly what Paul says. Isn't that right? That's exactly what it is. Oh, we just want to... Okay, let me hurry up. I'm behind. They were in danger of undermining the message that the church came existence to give. What? The cross. That was it. Nothing else. There are a lot of ways to destroy the church, okay? You may be guilty of one of these or some of these or all of these. Divisions, number one. Well, you know, when we left a church some of you were a part of, and I remember, I still see it every now and then in black and white. I have a copy of it where they sent out an email to Lord knows how many people. And this is what it said. It said that, you know, Terry had been asked to leave every church he'd ever pastored, and as a result of that, two of those three churches had split because he was there. And I didn't let that go because that wasn't true. Because someone said, you know, that's not true. So what I did was I got letters from every church I'd ever pastored who had never had a split in their history, especially not because of me. Because I could go back to anywhere I've ever been except that one church, that church from hell. I don't want to go back to that one, but still. Divisions. Why? Because we do the same thing as children, don't we? If you don't play the way I want to play, I'll take my ball and go home. Especially if you're the only one that had the baseball. You know, when I grew up, not everybody had a baseball. We'll not have it this week, and if we lose that one or tear it up, then somebody else might get one. So when we got to the pasture to play ball, we only had one ball. So if the guy who owned the ball got mad and went home, guess what? Game's over. Isn't that right? And that's what divisions are. If I don't like the way you're doing, I'll just shut the show down. You know, that's exactly it. Divisions, whether they're cliques or factions, boy, that'll do it. Heresy, which is untruth, that'll do it. Boy, there's plenty of that. Taking your eyes off the cross and let other more peripheral things, kind of like, you know, we should be feeding hungry. Yes, we should be. But you can't replace telling them about Jesus with feeding the hungry. What we should do is, while we're feeding the hungry, absolutely tell them about Jesus. So what happens now in a lot of the systems is we just feed the hungry, but we sure can't tell them about Jesus because that'll offend them. So that's exactly what that is. That's what goes on when we do that. Building it with superficial conversions and programs that rarely bring people to understand that they are sinners and that they need the blood of Jesus to cleanse them. If you don't believe me, listen to Joel Osteen. Does he ever talk about sin? Does he ever talk about the blood of Jesus to take care of your sin? If he does, I'd like to see that quote, because I've never heard it or read it in it. Well, I don't read his nonsense. I read evaluations of his nonsense by someone who's looked for those things, all right? I'm not going to waste my time on it. But we have it by leaps and bounds, and if we're not careful, we succumb to it. Why? Because we want to draw a crowd. We don't care if their life doesn't change, but, oh, we got to have a crowd. How many did you have on Sunday? Does it really matter? How many of those are really saved? That's what matters. How many of those life has changed? That's the main issue, right? If we're not about that, we might as well go home, do something else. Go sell shoes or something. Sell something. Because what we're doing is not what the church is supposed to be about. Entertaining people to death, but never fostering a beauty of holiness, of a self-crucifying love for someone else. You know, putting on a show. Boy, that took wings about, what, 15 years ago? In a lot of contemporary churches, it all became just a show. You know, we got to have the greatest music. There's nothing wrong with good music, but is that all it's about? And sometimes that's what they sold out to. Sometimes still sell out to it. Gossip, prayerlessness, bitterness. Did you ever think about gossip as a way that you're destroying the church and that God's going to get you? You know how to make a gossip tongue about that long? Cut off about that much of it. That's how you do it. Oh, well now, you know, I don't like to talk about this, then don't. Ain't that the way that goes? Gossip. Especially when you don't have to know what you're talking about. That's usually what gossip is. You're speculating on something because you only need to talk about something that can help somebody. Not necessarily, if it can't help them, you don't really need to talk about it unless you're talking to them about it, right? Quickly. He warns, if we do any of these, it's very, very dangerous. You know, I don't know for absolute sure, but several people's estimation is that we had some bad things happen toward us some time back, and several people died pretty immediately because of it. I don't know that. I don't care. I'm not going to say that. But I do know a situation where D.A. Carson told the story of a friend of his who was pastoring in Australia. And he said it was just a pagan church, and everybody was running around on everybody, and he'd go to the leaders, and they didn't want to change because they were the guilty ones. So he just was praying that God would get him out of that mess. He was a young man. He said, I can't do anything here. So he just started praying. And in 3 months, he had 60 funerals in that little church. All those people, and then the church grew enormously right after that. Why? Because they were all pagans. And that's exactly what happens. If we don't see a life change because of what we're doing, what are we doing? And that's it. That's the argument. It's dangerous. It hurts others and anybody who's trying to do something. He says, be careful, because God will destroy that. And if you've been guilty of that, you just need to confess it to somebody. If you did that to somebody else, just go to them and say, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that. That was wrong. And God's grace will help. Cliques ignore our Christian heritage. In a nutshell, if we focus on just one person and think that they are God's gift to whatever's going on, then we miss every other Christian that God might be able to use to interject something in there to help us. You know how that works? Because you remember that old saying, all of us are smarter than one of us. It's always better to say, okay, that might be right, but we're not going to close the door on every other person God has in the universe that might be able to contribute to this to help us. See, that's what they're doing. Well, we're going to follow Apollos. So nothing, Paul can't teach them anything. Or if they're only following Paul, then Apollos can't teach them anything. He said, what? Apollos is watering. I'm going to do this. And God gives the increase. It's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on you. We work because we're all working together, but we depend on God to do the thing. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm just more responsible than some of y'all because of my position. So God's going to hold me accountable, always. Therefore, let no man, he says, what? You're not clicking. You're not factioning. You're not following any one person. You're not committed to any one person. That's what he's getting right back to again. Same thing. He returns to the contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Chapter 1, verse 18, which is the theme of the whole 1 Corinthians. He cares about the church, and those who destroy it are accountable. You say, well, does that mean that when someone's doing something wrong that we don't confront them? No. It means we do confront them. Because we love them and we love the body of Christ, we want to do everything so it doesn't divide, so it doesn't split. Wow. You'd be shocked to know how many churches close in America every year. Why? Just because of this. Why do they divide? You know, none of the churches that we've ever been a part of have divided. Thank the Lord for that. But I know churches had a divided. Why? Because they went with Otis and he wanted to go somewhere else. My brother, he inherited some pretty interesting people as his leaders in our home church where he pastors. And this one guy, no one gets along with him. And he told my brother not long ago, I hope they're not listening. I'm not going to call his name, so he'll understand it if he hears it. It's him. Because everybody knows him. And he says, I don't have any friends. And I think my brother said, do you know why you don't have any friends? Can I help you? You don't get along with anybody because it's always his way. And he's not God. And well, he said some things to another guy, a younger guy. And the younger guy just kind of blew up in a deacon's meeting. And he said, I can't do this. I don't want anyone causing me to get that mad. The young guy did. So he said, I'm just going to back off. All this other guy who calls it, all he did was said, I'm sorry. Hadn't changed. Ain't going to change. He's been that way since when I left there in 87. How many years ago has that been? Anyone know? 25, 30? He was like that then. He's still like that now. Guess what that means? He ain't going to change till he dies. I hope he makes it. You know? So this young guy said, you know, I got to go to church somewhere, but I just need to take a break. I don't really need to even see him right now. I understand that. So he goes to another local church I know very, very well, have some great friends in that church. And one of the young deacons there sees him, and he comes up to him after the service and says, what you doing here? Hello. How about that invitation? You having trouble? Nope, I'm not having any trouble. Y'all having trouble at your church? No, I'm okay. He said, we don't need any trouble down here. I'm thinking, okay, but you got to understand, they just had a split. And they didn't handle it right, and he's not handling it right. And so what? How many churches are going to split out of that division? Because guess what? Usually, all of us are susceptible to being wrong. And you have to understand that. So what does the Bible say? There's wisdom in what? Many counselors. So why would we follow one person who might turn out to be a fool when God might have 700 that could help us do the right thing? Remember Elijah? After all that went on with him, and he went out there and started pour mouth into God because Jezebel had done this and this and that and this and that. And he says, I'm the only one left. What did God do to him? He jerked him up in the throat. He said, what? You think you're the only one? How many more I got out there? How many say? I got 700 more prophets out there just as committed as you are. You ain't the only one. And that's what Paul's saying. Why would we get so committed to this one person and forget that all is ours because of the body of Christ? And that's what he ends up with that in that verse we just read. He sternly writes, don't deceive yourself. Don't fool yourself. Do not think that you can adopt the philosophies and values of the world as if those choices are not detrimental to you and the church. It has an impact. Do not think you can get away with it. It's that same kind of mentality that people have because they're not taught biblically correct. And they think, oh, well, it doesn't really matter if I live like a pagan. God understands. No, he doesn't. Remember those verses we're going to read in chapter 6? It's going to list all those things. These people living this lifestyle do not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You cannot be a drunkard and go to heaven. That's one of those verses says that. And it lists all these other things. Oh, well, God understands. No, he doesn't. He laid the line out there and he says, if you cross this line, this is the consequence. That's the way it goes. And so we think now that we can just do anything in the church and, oh, God understands. No, he doesn't. He doesn't understand. And especially if it's something that causes harm. Quickly, the world looks after strong leaders, but the leaders in the church are supposed to be what? Servants. The first shall be last. and the last shall be first. That's what, isn't that what the world looks? Have we bought into that one in church? Wow. You go to some of these conferences, and Dallas has heard some of it in the last 2 years. Somebody said, well, I'm the lead pastor. Well, I'm a teaching pastor. I'm thinking, what? Well, what do you, they've fallen into that CEO mentality from the world. So really, they don't even look at them now as pastors. They look at them as CEOs. That's it. So we bought into that whole scheme, and a lot of the church, in many churches, is run like a corporation. And God doesn't bless that. It's just not the way that works. Should we be wise? Oh, yeah, in everything we do, yeah. But we can't just follow that model, and that's exactly what I was there. They parade themselves, they're heroes. Isn't that right? Christians, remember that God loves to choose the weak and the lowly, the ones who do not have anything to offer. Why? Because God says, if you have all that, then I don't get the credit. If you can do it all by yourself, you get the credit. You know, like, you know, I see it, and you say, well, it ain't always wrong. It ain't always wrong. But whenever we go somewhere, if there's a large group, they're going to bring in some Christian who is a big hero to everybody, and they'll let them speak. And a lot of times they've lived a pagan life for over half their life, so they give a lot of credit to the devil in their testimony and then said, but then God saved me. But we don't never, we go out there and find somebody who's been living for Jesus for 75 years. We don't do that. So what are we doing? We're using the world's wisdom, and it causes division. That's just one example of it. I mean, it goes on all the time. The immediate application to them was what? The factions and the cliques are destroying the church at Corinth. He said, guys, y'all need to be careful because God's serious about this thing. He's serious. No more boasting about men. It's no better than Paul or Apollos. We're all working together for one reason, so that the harvest, the church, is what Jesus created it to be. It's not my church. To focus on boasting on some human leader or something similar cuts you off from the wider heritage. That is, we can learn something from anybody. And if I say, well, I'm just, you know, I confess this. I do have a little problem with this. Can I confess that? I don't read liberals much anymore. They made us, my first 4 years at Bible college, Paige Patterson said, you need to read, they made us read a lot of this liberal stuff with our conservative stuff, and I'm thinking, why in the world? This is a waste of money. And you know what his reason was? And he's right. You need to know how they're operating. I understand that. But I don't read them much anymore. Why? Because nothing's changed. They use the same arguments they've always used. Nothing. Once you understand the line of how they work, then that's it. So guess what? I know how that works, but I constantly read conservative people that lived 100 years ago before all liberalism affected all of theology. There's not a lot of good theology being created or thought out in this day and time. Some, but not anything like it was 100 years ago. So do I try to learn something from someone else? You better believe it. Why? Because 1,000 of those are smarter than I would ever be in if I lived to be 1,000,000 years old. So should we? Oh, say, well, I'm only going to read him. Then you have just lost a lot of influence that God could use in your life. See how that works? We can learn something from someone else, can't we? That's the issue Paul's making. Don't get caught up in a faction or a clique. Why? Because God's deal is a whole lot bigger than we remember it is. Boasting because you think you have the best part? You got a guy or a lady who's got a corner on this thing? not likely. They might be okay, but doesn't mean they know everything. Remember, all is ours, he says in the last verse. Now, quickly, here's why we have to be careful. Paul lists 5 things in that last verse. Here's what they are. Whether one of these guys or the world or life or death or things present, or the future. If we're not careful, we will become a slave to one of those things and miss out on a lot of what God has in mind from the whole thing that is His. Here's how it works. The world tries to squeeze us into its mold, doesn't it? You know how hard it is to find decent clothes these days? Huh? That's a simple one. I'm serious. And you know what I'm talking about? What are they doing? They're saying, well, we're going to make you wear these clothes. That's it. Squeezing us in this mold. Not even counting the mindset that everybody's being controlled by the world. That's just a simple one. They're trying to make us wear what they want us to wear, because if we can find something, it costs three times as much. It's just like food. Do you know what a good old piece of slab of bacon that hasn't been done anything with costs compared to some of this stuff that's going through all this crazy stuff they put in it? Twice as much, if you can find it. Isn't that right? Find a piece of bacon that no one's done anything to, fresh off the hog. It should be the cheapest piece. Isn't that right? Hello? Y'all don't eat bacon? Is that what it is? Y'all don't deal with this? Y'all don't think about this? It ain't just that. The normal thing that used to be normal costs so much more now. So they try to make us adapt to their system by the way it's done. And it's in every aspect of our life. And theologically the same way. I mean, because, you know, atheism is a religion. You do know that. So when we say that, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to force a religion on us by the way the whole thing works. It's not just they don't believe. It's a whole system, okay? We're behind. The world ties us down. It does not encourage us to step out and look beyond anything that this world has to offer us. It tries to hold us back. It desires us to treat us as if the world is the most important thing in our life. They do that by scheduling now. There's no doctors in here, are they? Just dentists? I mean medical doctors. I should qualify that. Medical doctors. And I don't go to them, unfortunately, so I don't know how they do, so it doesn't matter. How does the doctor handle your visit? You sit there and wait how long? Why? Because your time's not anything. See how that works? It's in every aspect. The world tries to control us. And that's what he says. And if we're not careful, it enslaves us. Therefore, God can't do what he wants to do. Why? Because sometimes without even thinking, we're doing exactly what the world says. The wisdom of the world controls. We live for eternal purposes. Death, guess who's going to face that one? All of you. All of us. All of us. It is a tyranny that no one escapes. How about this? How would your life goals change if you were not just planning for 80 years on this earth, but you were planning for a million plus whatever ending in eternity? How would it change? Would you be so concerned about your retirement? Would you be so concerned about all these other things? Or you'd say, well, I really need to invest in things that are going to last for eternity because I'm only going to be here for a little while. See how that works? But so why are we so concerned about what the world says we need to have in order to get by down here? See the conflict? That's what Paul says. That's what you're doing, Corinthians. Well, that's what we do. It's more than how well you're able to save for retirement. All these realities, now turn them real quick. If Jesus is the main thing and you look at these realities, because they are, look at how it changes. What if this world becomes the gateway to the next? We know we're here. We know we're going another place. What is it we can do here in that step to the next one? Focusing on the future, not just here. Not just caught up in the latest gadget, whatever coming out there. A new heaven and earth he's making for us. We're thinking about that one. We're just seeing how we're going to get through this one. But over there, that's the goal. That's where we are. It is no longer merely something to cling to, but a sphere in which we may serve our God, the Redeemer, as we're going to the next one. It changes our whole attitude about everything. Why? Who cares what car you drive? Who cares what house you live in? Who cares? Why? Because it's going to be gone in a little while. Death, and that is a fearsome thing for everybody. What did Jesus say? In 1 Corinthians, Paul says what? The last enemy? Who won there? Jesus. That's it. Why we get so worried about that? If we trust in Christ, we don't worry about that because we know it's coming. You know, if you know it's coming, you just get ready for it. And you know it's coming and you're not ready for it, I pity you. Why? Because all you'll be thinking about is how to stay safe. And guess what? You can't stay safe because some fool out there is going to run into you. Ain't that right? Yeah, that's the way that works. The present is where we live and serve God, but it cannot devour us if we understand. What did it say? All is ours in Christ. Quickly. If God is sovereign over the future, oh, well, I'm trusting in Jesus because I know he's fixed the heaven for us, so I'm looking to him for the future. If he's in control of the future, is not something to be feared if he's in control of it? No. Why are we worrying about it? Our future is to be embraced simply because we belong to Christ, and he's in control of the future. As Christians, none of these tyrannies, the world, life, death, present or future, the things Paul just listed, they don't have to control us any longer. Why? Because of this. They have been decisively beaten by Jesus. They are under the sovereign Lord's sway, and we are in that company of the church. Is the church important? Oh, you better believe it is. If it's not, why would Jesus die on the cross to prepare a place for us? And why would Jesus initiate the church if it's not something that's important? Right? Since they are his, they are ours. And anything we do to hurt this, God says, you need to be careful. Paul said, God will destroy. So we need to be careful. How? What? We do? For what reason? For God's glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you that you have patience. Lord, we thank you that you show mercy. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. Lord, just help us be mindful to understand that we have to repent. We have to turn from that. We have to allow you through your Holy Spirit to empower us so that our lives are changed, so that people will look at us who proclaim your name and see that you've done something in us, and they would want to know you because of that. Only in our weakness can you be glorified. Remind us, Lord, how important it is to be faithful to your body, the church. In Jesus' name, amen.